there are historic things that have been happening over the last several years, especially when it concerns prophecy. And as you know, I'm a little bit of a student of prophecy, and have been. Peace in the Middle East is something that we looked at as a requirement for the next events in the Bible to happen. Israel has to feel safe and secure living in the land. And that's not something that they've had since the times of David, and Solomon, which we're going to speak of here in a minute. Now, many prophecy scholars felt like that was an impossible task. But what's happened with the end of the Palestinian war and what's happening in Iran could bring historic peace to Israel when they're living safely in the land. God brings Russia to attack Israel, and he attacks them as they feel safe in the land. And the Bible says God puts hooks in the jaws of Russia to pull them down out of the north and attack Israel. It even gives you a route that they're going to take. God thwarts that attack, leaves a remnant in the land, and he uses that to bring that remnant back to him. We've looked at those scriptures. The fall or regime change in Iran looks like it's ready to happen. Iran is the major protagonist against Israel and against the United States, and has been since the fall of the Shah. Iran coming to peace with Israel during this time period would be historic, because they're the ones that have funneled monies against Israel's enemies. That's where the money has come from for Hamas and Hezbollah. So, we are seeing the people of Iran boldly protesting in the streets, burning public buildings, and the consensus is that the supreme leader of Iran, Khomeini, and his inner circle, including his sons, would flee the country and go where? Moscow. That's their plan if things get further out of control. Right now, they're hoping to quell this unrest, but it looks like it's unquenchable. The economic problems in Iran have come to a breaking point. They've had inflation of 40 to 60% in the last year. There's no water and there's no food. The people are unhappy. The people are desperate. So they're risking their lives to protest. Elon Musk turned on free Starlink internet access to Iran so that they'd have some way to communicate, because the Iranian government turned off the internet. in Iran. So, once a country gets to this breaking point, it's pretty unusual to be able to bring it down. So, watch the news in the Middle East over the next few weeks, because pretty historic things could happen. If Iran falls, if Iran then turns to a more moderate government, then we could see tensions completely erased in the Middle East, and something that in our lifetime has never happened. So, lots of fun things to watch. Now, that's a good segue into what we're going to be talking about today, which is a little bit of a history lesson. So, there's lots of ground to cover, and I'm going to try to make it pretty simple. Last week, we looked at David, King David, over Israel. And he said, "This is the day the Lord has made. Rejoice and be glad in it." Well, then we looked at his son Solomon and Ecclesiastes. And Solomon said, "Everything's great, but everything's vanity. Nothingness. Emptiness. Life has no meaning. Which is right?" Well, in order to understand where these two men, rulers of Israel, are coming from, you have to understand a little bit of the history of the nation of Israel, David's reign, and Solomon's reign, and see how they differ. Well, when we think of Israel, why is it so important? You're talking about a country about the size of New Jersey. A little itty bitty country. However, it dominates the news cycle over and over and over again. The leaders of the world are extremely concerned about Israel. Why? And its surrounding nations have wanted to push them out into the sea forever. Why? Why can't they do it? Because God intervenes. Now, when you think about Israel, you go back to the Old Testament. An undivided nation of Israel in the Old Testament was very short-lived. It was under Samuel, David, and Solomon. And then it broke up into two pieces. Why? And that surprises many people. You had the Exodus out of Egypt. Back up a little bit. Abraham, sons, 12 sons, going into Egypt. We all know those stories. And the people were there in slavery for 400 years. That's a really long time. God used that time to allow the people who were isolated to expand into a great nation of people. Some say it was about 2 million families, 2 million heads of households that Moses led out of Egypt. That's a lot of people. It was 12 tribes. They wandered 40 years. They entered the land. And Moses couldn't go because he was being punished. So he didn't get to go into the land. Always think it's interesting that Moses' ministry started when he was 80 years old. And from the time that he was 80 years old, he led the people for 40 years in the desert. Pretty amazing. They entered the land. They conquered parts of the land. They were to wipe out all of the peoples in the land. Did they do it? No. They defeated some of their enemies, but some of them they wanted to enslave in order to have a cheap workforce. That did not turn out well for them to disobey God. 12 tribes, and they lived in the land. The land was divided amongst the 12 tribes by lot, which God oversaw. When did that happen? Well, try to figure out that, because this hotly contested as to when the Exodus took place. 13 to 1400 BC. So I won't get into all of the controversy about the dates of the Exodus and the entering of the land, but let's say 1310 is probably the best biblically accurate number. When did David come along? Around 1000 BC. So, for a period of years, the 12 tribes lived in the land and they served God and didn't serve God. They moved away from obedience to God and His statutes. God would bring up a judge to rule over them or to advise them, because God generally used the surrounding peoples to conquer them and enslave them in some way, shape, form, or fashion until the people of Israel said, we've had enough. God would raise up a judge. The judge would instruct the people as to what they were doing wrong. They turned back to God, and things would get good again. They did this over and over and over. So, many of those promises to the people of obedience and reward are used by present-day evangelists to portray a type of Santa Claus doctrine. In other words, be good and God will bless you. Now, obedience to God brings peace with God. And we do know that there is a New Testament concept that if you rebel against God as a believer, Jesus says, I will discipline those whom I love, just like a parent would. So, in one way, that's true. But the fact of the matter, or this concept, that if I'm obedient to God, things are going to be great, just doesn't hold water. Because the promises given to Israel are not necessarily the promises given to us. You hear this, I will heal your land, over and over and over again. But that was something God said to the people of Israel in the land in that time. Would blessings come on a nation that turned towards God? Probably so. But that's not a given. If I tell my lovely bride back there, it's her birthday, by the way, that I'm going to take her to dinner tonight, it's true, I'm going to take her to dinner, but that doesn't mean I'm going to take you to dinner. I told her that, not you that. Well, that doesn't mean I don't like you. That means I asked Paula, not you. When God says something to the nation of Israel, He says it to the nation of Israel. And you've got to be careful of that in the Old Testament in taking those promises to the nation literally to yourself as a believer. It requires some discernment. You cannot make a Santa Claus doctrine of theology out of that. So, Samuel was raised up as a judge over Israel, over the 12 tribes, and he judged the people and tried to keep them in line. They were not being obedient. They were being besieged by the Philistines and the Amorites. And we know a lot about the Philistines. The Amorites were the descendants of Lot. So, the people of Israel said, "We want a king." And Samuel said, "No, you really don't." And they said, "No, we really want a king." So Samuel told the people, 1 Samuel 8, starting in 10. So Samuel spoke all the words of the Lord to the people who asked him of a king. And he said, "This will be the procedure of the king who will reign over you. He will take your sons and place them for himself in his chariots and among his horsemen, and they will run before the chariots. He will appoint for himself commanders of thousands and fifties, and some to do his plowing and to reap his harvest and to make his weapons of war and equipment for his chariots. He will take your daughters to be perfumers and cooks and bakers. He will take the best of your fields and your vineyards and your olive groves and give them to his servants. He will take a tenth of your seed and of your vineyards and give to his officers and his servants. He will also take your male servants and your female servants and your best young men and your donkeys and use them for his work." And he goes on and on as to why Israel should not want a king. Human governments are run by people who are selfish and want power and money. They do that what they do for power and for money. You generally end up with crooked, corrupt, power-hungry leaders. And throughout the history of the world, that's what you see with human government. Ours is no exception. Are there some quote-unquote good leaders that God raises up in order to do His work? Yes. But by and large, the people up in Washington have one thing in mind: a selfish desire for power, influence, and money. Don't forget that. They make wild promises and they never follow through with them. So, if that sounds harsh, I mean it to be. I have very little trust in human government, including all of those people up in Washington. Nevertheless, the people refused to listen to the voice of Samuel, and they said, "No, but there shall be a king over us, that we may be like all the nations, that our king may judge us and go out before us and fight our battles." So Samuel said, "Okay." And he searched for a king led by the Lord, and he came up with whom? Saul. Saul was the first king over the 12 tribes. He was anointed by Samuel, and Saul had the possibility of being the David of the Bible. However, Saul did a bad thing. He had an unlawful sacrifice. He was preparing to go into battle. Samuel didn't show up to do a sacrifice before the battle. So Saul waited 7 days, the time appointed by Samuel. But Samuel did not come to Gilgal, and the people were scattering from him. Saul was trying to prepare for battle. So Saul said, "Bring me the burnt offering and the peace offerings." And he offered the burnt offering. And as soon as he had finished the burnt offering, behold, Samuel came. And Saul went out to meet and greet him. And Samuel said, "What have you done?" And Saul said, "When I saw the people were scattering from me, and that you did not come within the days appointed, and that the Philistines had mustered at Michmash, I said, 'Now the Philistines will come down against me at Gilgal, and I have not sought the favor of the Lord.' So I forced myself and offered the burnt offering." And Samuel said to Saul, "You have done foolishly. You have not kept the command of the Lord your God, which he commanded you, for then the Lord would have established your kingdom over Israel forever. But now your kingdom shall not continue. The Lord has sought out a man after his own heart, and the Lord has commanded him to be prince over his people, because you have not kept what the Lord commanded you," thereby ending the blessed reign of Saul. Now, to make a long story short, Samuel went off to find God's anointed ruler over Israel. God led him to a place called Bethlehem. Where have we heard of that city before? He found Jesse, who was the father over a bunch of sons, and God commanded him that he would find the future ruler as one of the sons of Jesse. Jesse brought his sons before Samuel, being very nervous about the whole thing. 7 sons, and the Lord told Samuel, with each one, "No, that's not the one." The youngest son was out in the field as a shepherd over the sheep. Now, one of the lowliest positions in the land was being a shepherd. It's not something that you strive for as a life's work.
So Jesse said, my youngest son is out in the field as a shepherd. And so Samuel said, bring him to me. And when he saw David, the shepherd, the Lord said to Samuel, this is the one. And Samuel said to Jesse, send and get him, for we will not sit down till he comes here. And he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy and had beautiful eyes and was handsome. And the Lord said, arise, anoint him, for this is he. Then Samuel took the horn of oil and appointed him in the midst of his brothers. And the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon David from that day forward. The Spirit of the Lord had descended upon David when he was anointed king. The Spirit of the Lord descended upon Saul when he was anointed king, and it was taken from him when the kingdom was taken from him. It took Saul many years for that to happen, but the Spirit left him when he did, when he was disobedient. The Spirit of the Lord came upon Solomon. Who else has the Spirit of the Lord? We do. We have the Holy Spirit of the Lord that indwells us. It is our seal, is one of the few things that we get here as we await going to heaven with Jesus. We get the Spirit of the Lord. Each and every one of us. It's not some anointing like the charismatics would believe you to have to seek after. The Spirit comes and indwells us, works through us, and the Word is a sword of the Spirit. So, the Spirit guided Saul until he was disobedient. David, all the days of his reign and of his life. When we look at the important people of the Bible, who do you think of? Adam. We think of Moses. Abraham, of course. Moses. Jacob. We think of David and Solomon. I mean, the great people of the Bible. But David has a special place. Look at Luke chapter 1, 32. The angel Gabriel tells Jesus will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. Revelation 5:5. And one of the elders said to me, weep no more, behold the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has conquered, so that he can open the scroll and the seven seals. Revelation 22, I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things in the churches. I am the Root and the offspring of David, the bright and morning star. Jesus reigns forever as King of kings and Lord of lords, and sits on the throne of his father David, and he's the Root of David because he preceded David. Jesus confounded the Pharisees and the wise people of Jesus' time with that concept. David was anointed. David conquered Goliath. He found favor with Saul. Saul had had an evil spirit inhabit him, and it made him confused. David would play his lyre or harp to calm King Saul. Saul eventually made him commander over the armies. Saul became jealous of David because the people liked David more than Saul. And so Saul conspired to kill David. David and Saul's son Jonathan were close friends, and Jonathan helped David escape from Saul several times. David was exiled and became the leader of kind of a criminal gang that fought the Philistines, and they would collect treasure for themselves, and that's how they supported themselves. David was a warrior. Saul went out to fight the armies that were coming after the 12 tribes. Eventually, Saul and Jonathan met their match, and they were both killed. And the tribe of Benjamin and the tribe of Judah anointed David king over that area, which would be now the kingdom of Judah. One of Saul's other sons became leader over the 10 northern tribes, and he was eventually murdered because they didn't like his rule, and the 10 northern tribes anointed David king. And for the first time, you had a united kingdom of Israel. David then was able to conquer Jerusalem and move his headquarters to Jerusalem and wanted to build a temple there. But God said, no, you cannot build a temple there. I will raise up one of your sons to be the temple builder. So David reigned for a total of about 40 years. He conquered the enemies around Israel, bringing peace to Israel and the land. He was loved by the people. He was loved, and he loved the people. He was the most favored ruler over the nation of Israel. And when you look at the rabbis, and when you look at the writings, David is revered. But David did not bring Israel to the place that Solomon did. What else do we remember about Israel? About David. David had a sin that was a huge scandal. That sin was Bathsheba. He saw Bathsheba. He called her to him. He slept with her. She got pregnant. And then the cover-up happened, which was even worse than the sin. And the prophet Nathan came to judge David. From there on, David's life was marked by controversy. It was marked by, well, his family life was a disaster. His sons rebelled against him. His sons plotted against him and collected unfair taxes from the people. Absalom led a rebellion against him. And David had to flee from his son Absalom, who started pretty much a civil war against David. So I'm going to leave that here, because next week I want to talk about the character of David and why David is so important in Scripture. What was the character of David? What was his life marked by that made him so important in the Bible? Because it is Jesus being the descendant of David, who was called a man after God's own heart. Sinful, yes. But guess what? All the major characters of the Bible, all these great men and some women, were sinful, and their sins were pointed out. God uses sinful people to do His work. We're sinful people. I've worked with some great pastors over the years who have had incredible influence over the Christians in this nation. And guess what? They're sinful. I've seen it firsthand. We're all sinful, but that does not mean that we cannot be used, because we're all a work in progress. And we'll be a work in progress until the day we die and we see the Lord in heaven. My beautiful bride in the back can attest to the fact that I'm a work in progress. We all are. But does that mean that we can't be used? And I'll leave it there so y'all can go to your buffet. And we'll pick this up next week and look at the character of David. Now that we've had the boring history lesson, we can look at the character of David. Then we'll look at the character of Solomon. And then we'll wrap it up. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the history. We thank you that we can rely upon your word and trust in your word and learn from it. In Jesus' name, amen.